And my friends, the point is this, it is not easy to finish well. It is not easy to endure to the end. It is not easy to stay faithful through it all.
Hello, friends. Welcome to the Life Tabernacle Church podcast. It's an honor to be with you today. This podcast serves as our church's weekly sermon archive. Tune in each week to hear what God is speaking in our community. Be sure to follow and share with a friend. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Good morning. So if you want to follow along in your Bibles, this is out of the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 9 through 13. It says, "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Praise be to God. We have been in a series the past 6 weeks titled The Church. Look at your neighbor and say, "The Church." The Church. Look at your other neighbor and say, "You are the Church." We are the Church of Jesus Christ. Week one, we looked at Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." This is Jesus' first indication of what he was doing and building here on the earth. And it is a wonderful, beautiful promise we can cling to. That even right now, all of us here who are a part of the church, a part of the body of Christ, we are a part of God's unstoppable movement in the earth. Week two, we looked at how the church was one big, bloody family. When I say bloody, I don't mean British. You know, the British say bloody. What I mean is that we are one family under the blood of Christ. Black, white, male, female, Jew, Gentile, you name it. Everybody who comes under the name of the Lord is a part of one big, beautiful, bloody family. And I'm thankful that I have a big family. Amen. Our family's close to 3 billion big. I'm sure glad my father has a big table in heaven, right? Additionally, we looked at how the metaphor in the Bible of the church is the bride of Christ. That as a husband has a bride, that we are the bride of Jesus, who was our cosmic husband, and that he loves us, and he cares for us, and desires to know us, and that he desires for us to be a blameless and pure bride. That's the beautiful verse in Revelation 19, that we would be presented to Jesus in that last days as a beautiful and pure bride. Then we looked at a story of Peter, James, and John, and Andrew about what is a disciple. And we kind of looked at some history of really what a disciple is. And being a disciple of Jesus is not being a casual liker or fan of the faith, but is being a devout follower who's willing to do anything, even lay their lives down for their rabbi. We looked at what is a disciple. Then last week, I sent all of you all home hungry because we talked about the Great Commission Club sandwich, right? And it was so funny. I know at least 3 people who went home that Sunday and had a sandwich, right? My mom came over to my house after church and she said, "Honey, do you have any bread, lunch meat? I would really like a sandwich," right? So we made sandwiches for lunch. We looked at the Great Commission last week. One of the most important passages in all of Scripture, the mandate to go to all the nations to make disciples, baptizing and teaching them. And we can do this all because of Jesus' power, that he has all power. And we also have Jesus' promised presence, because of Jesus' power and his presence. Therefore, we can go and make disciples of all nations. Amen. And today I want to wrap up our church series with our passage in Matthew 24 with a message simply titled, A Call to Endure. A Call to Endure. Look at your neighbor and say, endure. Endure. This past week, my friend Cole and I, the guy who just led worship, we decided to go on a sunrise hike this past week. We got up around 4:15, 4:30 in the morning, hopped in the car, and we made our way to the Peaks of Otter. Anybody been to the Peaks of Otter? Beautiful place. We hopped on the trailhead, and we were going to hike Sharp Top. Now, I like to hike, and I thought Sharp Top was going to be easy, okay? So the Sharp Top, once you get to the very top, it's around 3,875 feet. It was once thought to be the tallest mountain in Virginia. It's not, but it was once, it's one of the tallest ones in Virginia nonetheless. But here's the thing about the hike. It's only 3 miles round trip. It's not a bad hike. Comparatively, if you go hike McAfee's Knob, it's 8 miles. But these 3 miles is 1.5 miles up, 1.5 miles down, right? No shuttle. We didn't take the shuttle up there. If you take the shuttle up there, you are a wise person. But we decided to hop on the trailhead in the pitch black, in the dark of the night, and we began to climb what I thought was Jacob's ladder. We began to climb stair after stair after stair after stair, and we saw two big eyes staring at us, a couple deer just chilling, a skunk moving along the way. We had to stop and catch our breath several times. It was one of the most intense short hikes I've ever been on. But thankfully, after enduring to the top, we made it for sunrise. And let me tell you, it was magnificent. I mean, I don't have any pictures today. I should have brought them. It was one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen. Up there, there's a 360 view of the whole valley. It's just gorgeous. And we went up there and we sat down and we ate breakfast, had trail mix, had coffee. We had a great time. And then we made the trip down. Now, obviously, hiking up is the hard part, right? You know, hiking up the mountain's half the battle, and that's hard. But let me tell you, hiking down for me was horrendous. I thought going up was bad. It was not even close. I fell down on the way down. Just throw that out there, okay? I did fall down, okay? And I had such a difficult time getting down the mountain where several times I thought to myself, you know what? Maybe I can just, pitch a tent right here and my family can come meet me up here and I'll just stay up on this mountain. Or I'll wait for the shuttle when it goes by and I'll just hop on it, right? It was miserable. And I really had a hard time getting down, and I'm 27, but my knees were killing me, and I'm going down all these stairs. I'm like, when is this going to end? And it felt like it never did. But, you know, thankfully, Cole didn't have to carry me, but I thankfully trudged down to the bottom of the mountain, and I couldn't really feel my legs, and I was very hungry and thirsty, all that stuff. It was hard. You know, here's the point, though. I started the hike really strong, but I don't think I finished very well, right? I started out with all this energy. I'm going to get to the top. I'm going to see the sunrise. Praise God. But on the way down, I didn't finish well. This was no different than when I played football back in the day. David, you remember these terrible days. We'd be out in two-a-days, right? You're running in the sun. You've been hitting each other all day. You've been practicing all day. And coach blows that whistle and says, line up. And you're like, oh, God, come quickly, Lord Jesus, right? And you got to line up on the goal line. You do sprints for the next half hour at the end of practice. And you always got that one guy who's a lineman who's too big, who can't run, and who's basically walking through the sprints. And because of him, you got to do 10 more. You know what I'm talking about? It was terrible. It was always my boy Braxton I played football with. We'd always be like, Braxton, just run. Why don't you? He wasn't finishing well. And life, my friends, is a lot like that. It's easy to start something, but to finish something is very difficult. It's easy to start a home project at home. You're going to paint a room or you're going to build something, but it's difficult to finish that project. Starting is the easy part, But finishing is the difficult part. I don't know about if you, but if you ever tried to start a new habit, like working out or, you know, eating cleaner or, you know, kicking an old one, like you're trying to stop smoking or something like that, it's really, really, really hard. You can start off with all this energy and then you're like, I think I'll stop. This is just too difficult. Or starting a new business or job or just whatever it is. And again, it's as my football coaches used to say, it's not how you start, but it's how you what?
Finish.
And they're right. And there's way too many stories of people in the Bible who started strong but didn't finish well. Here's a few examples. You remember Noah and his arky, you know? Noah and his ark. I mean, Noah was one of the only righteous person on the earth. He was seen as the righteous person on the earth, and the Lord chose Noah to save humanity through him and his family, right? And he builds this ark in an incredible act of faith. You know, they get on the ark and that whole story, but at the end of Noah's life, after all the water goes away, he plants a vineyard, gets wildly drunk, and something really weird happens with one of his sons. He did not finish well. What about Solomon, David's son, the second, third king of Israel? You remember Solomon, who was the most wise? He was the wise guy. He's the wisest person to ever live. That he was this wonderful, righteous, and wise king. And as you watch Solomon's life, he goes from being a worshiper of Yahweh, the one true God, to he's just involved with worshiping all these different gods and idols of other nations. Thousands of wives and concubines. Like, what's going on in this guy's life? He started off as this really wise guy, right? Did not finish well. And perhaps the most famous story of someone in the Bible who did not finish well is Judas Iscariot. You remember in this series we did, what is a disciple, right? A rabbi would have disciples, and these disciples would literally follow the rabbi, literally around Israel. And there's these 12 men and a few faithful women who follow Jesus everywhere for 3.5 years. And one of those people was Judas Iscariot. He was a disciple of Jesus. He heard Jesus teach. He saw Jesus perform miracles. Jesus even sent him out on a mission to do miracles and preach the gospel and do all these miraculous deeds. And guess what? In the end, because of greed and whatever other reason, he betrays his Lord Jesus for a small bag of silver, turns Jesus in, and then Judas commits suicide. It's one of the saddest and heartbreaking stories in the scripture. This man walked with Jesus, our Lord and Savior, side by side, and he didn't finish well. I don't get it. How could you walk with Jesus literally and just not finish well? Perhaps a modern example. Is anybody familiar with Robert Morris? He's pastor. He's pastor of Gateway Church in Dallas-Fort Worth. While I lived in Dallas-Fort Worth, I visited several times. One of the best churches that we had. And Robert has been an exceptional teacher of God's word for a long time. And then just recently, last year, I believe, that there was a story that had been covered up of sexual allegations that had transpired from years previous. And he's not a young man anymore. He's an older guy. He's had this wonderful, fruitful ministry. At one point, Gateway was probably the biggest church in the U.S. And he didn't finish well. He didn't finish well. And my friends, the point is this: it is not easy to finish well. It is not easy to endure to the end. It is not easy to stay faithful through it all. In Matthew chapter 24, that's really what we're digging in today. As we finish our church series, I want us to finish well by looking at a passage about finishing well. In Matthew 24, Jesus gives his famous end times sermon. Matthew 24 is how we begin to comprehend what the last days will really be like. Matthew 24 Jesus says a lot of things. For example, let's read Matthew 24, verses 3 through 8 to just give you context. Matthew 24, 3 says, "While he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples approached him and said, 'Tell us when all these things will happen. What is the sign of your coming and the end of the age?' And Jesus replied to them, 'Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah, and they will deceive many. You are going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, because these things must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these events are the beginning of labor pains.'" Can you say labor pains? The thing in which my wife will feel just in a few weeks. Labor pains. Jesus saying that the earth is going to begin to feel labor pains. That leading up to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in his glorious return to make all things right at the end of days, Jesus says that there's going to be labor pains. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars and catastrophic natural events that don't make sense, but these are just the labor pains. And then we get what our passage says today. Let's read again Matthew 24, 9 through 13. Brother Matt, thank you for reading that for us this morning. Matthew 24, 9 says, "Then they will hand you over to be persecuted, and they will kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. Then many will fall away, betray one another, and hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Because lawlessness will multiply, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." This is a heavy passage, don't you think? You know, this isn't how beautiful the flowers and fields are. This is a heavy passage, but it's in the scripture, so we got to sit with it. Jesus says all these things to his 12 disciples, right? Jesus is having a conversation with his 12 disciples, and he's telling them, as if Glenn were Peter himself, "Hey, Peter, in the bunch, you all will be persecuted. You all will be killed. You all will be hated by all nations." Jesus is saying this to his disciples, right? We got to understand this. And when you read the Bible, you got to try to put these pieces together. Jesus is saying this to his disciples, but he's also saying this to us, right? He's saying this directly to the 12 and the few faithful women, because they would go on, all but one of the apostles would be martyred for their faith. Only John, the beloved, the one whom Jesus loved, he's the only one who doesn't die a martyr's death. He dies a natural death in the city of Ephesus. Every single other apostle is killed for their faith. So Jesus' promise came true. He said, "You will be persecuted and you will be killed. And you will be hated by all nations." So he's saying that to them, right? But he's also saying to every single other Christian that has existed for all of eternity, you all will be persecuted. And many of you all will be put to death. And my friends, over church history, the last 2,000 years, many, 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 many Christians have been persecuted and have died for their faith. Right? So he's saying it to them. He's also saying it to Christians who existed after them, and Jesus is also saying this to us. And in this passage, there's a few things that really get highlighted that we have to understand. It's not just a message to the apostles or to the disciples, it's also a message to us. Here's the few things specifically that Jesus says, right? So again, he said, "We would be persecuted and killed for our faith." Jesus warned about persecution and martyrdom over and over and over. In John 16, 2, Jesus says, "Then they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that they're offering a service to God." John 16, 2. Jesus also warns us that we would be hated by all nations. That we would be hated. It's the opposite of to love. That we would be despised by peoples in all nations. You remember John 15:18? John 15:18 says this, listen. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world, and this is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Jesus promises that there's going to be persecution. You might be killed for your faith. You would be hated by all nations. And that additionally, seemingly because of some people's inability to endure through persecution, because of some people's inability to accept that they might die for their faith, because of some people's inability to accept being hated by the world, the scriptures testify that many would fall away from the faith. It's the idea of apostasy. It's the idea of that you once loved Jesus and you served him and that's what your whole life was about. And then if for some reason you say, I'm good. I don't want Jesus no more. You fall away from the faith. And I'm sure, my friends, you have some people in your life who have fallen away from the faith, who once loved and served God, but don't want anything to do with him now. And Jesus is saying in the last days, as persecution is on the rise, many Christians, if you will fall away from the faith because they can't handle the heat. They can't accept what's going to go down. So they will fall away from the faith, and not only fall away from the faith, they'll be deceived by other false teachers and other false prophets preaching false doctrine. That in the last days, as persecution rises, many people will say, I don't want that. Oh, what's that guy preaching? Oh, he's preaching peace. Everything's going to be okay. God doesn't care if you sin. Sleep around with whoever you want. You can be whatever gender you want. It doesn't matter. We're all going to go to heaven when we die. Baloney. But people eat it up. I love what 2 Timothy, let me read that real quick. I love what 2 Timothy 4:3-5. On this note, he says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Then they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of evangelists, discharge all duties of your ministry. Here's the point. I don't want to get ahead of myself in my sermon. In the last days, even people who know Jesus are going to fall away from him. They're not going to be able to take the heat. And they're going to believe some other false teaching. And this is happening today in our city. There is a church in the Grandin area that is not a church. Some Unitarian Universalist church. Have church on the outside. It is not that. All roads do not lead to Jesus. All roads, it's only Jesus. But in these last days, many people will be deceived. And because of all these things, right? We're working through our text. We're talking about persecution and martyrdom and hatred and being falling away and being deceived by false prophets. And then verse 12, and this verse has been messing with me. It says, because lawlessness or wickedness will multiply, the love of many will grow cold. That's exactly where we are, my friends. Because for some weird reason, as the heat's getting turned up, as we are sensing all these things, as we're seeing wars and rumors of wars, right? As persecutions rising, as wickedness is running rampant, it says the love of many will grow cold. It's this idea that you're like trying to protect yourself, That because of things we're seeing in our nation, when you go out, you're very skeptical of everybody that's around you. That you don't feel safe. And because you don't feel safe, you just want to stay to yourself and self-protect. And understandably, that makes sense to some degree. But the idea is that because of the times we're living in, love for God and love for neighbor is waning. That you don't see people as your neighbor who've been made in God's image. You see them as a threat. You see them as an enemy. And the only motive you have is to protect yourself. And the love of many will grow cold. It's the opposite of hot. Cold. And then Jesus says it right in 13. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. The one who endures through all these things will be saved. Jesus was saying this to his disciples, but he's saying to us today, the church right here in America in 2025, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. So the question is, as we're wrapping up this church series, how do we endure to the end? Because I tell you, my friends, I don't want to grow cold. I don't want to fall away from the faith. I don't want to run away from persecution if it comes. I don't want to abandon Jesus in this hour. So my exhortation to us, the Church of Jesus Christ, right here and today, how do we endure to the end? From this text, we can learn, okay? I want to help us today endure to the end. Because it's not exactly about how you start, it's about how you finish, right? It doesn't matter how long you've been serving Jesus for. Doesn't matter how long you've been reading your Bible for. Doesn't matter how long, my friends, if we don't endure to the end. It doesn't matter. Let's look at a few things. Number one, one of the primary ways that we can endure to the end and not fall away from the faith is we have to count the cost. Or perhaps we have to recount the cost. Recount, look at your neighbor and say, count the cost. Just like anything we do in life, we have to count the cost. For example, again, Emily and I went and bought a minivan last week. But before I drove down to North Carolina, I had to count the cost of going down there and buying the minivan, right? You know, if you're going to do anything, you have to count the cost before you do it. And Jesus, over and over and over, provides warning after warning about counting the cost. Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 9, he says, you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. Matthew 16, 24 through 27 says this. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and he will reward each person according to what they have done. Jesus says in Luke 14, whoever does not carry their own cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. My friends, again, all of us have been following Jesus for a different period of time. Whether you said yes to Jesus 30 minutes ago, 3 years ago, 30 years ago, whatever it is, today you have to recount the cost. In the past 2 weeks, we have seen death in our country. We saw a man named Charlie Kirk, 31 years old, killed for his faith. Yes, he was a political commentator, but don't confuse it. Don't let anybody try to tell you he is a martyr. The reason why he did everything he did is because he loved Jesus and he wanted to preach the gospel. and he was killed for his faith. There's a story that you probably didn't heard that a pastor in California was shot in his home about a week and a half ago. Killed. And while they haven't determined the final motive of the killer, I would like to, can assume if someone's running up on him in the middle of the night to catch him off guard, might have something to do with his faith. The point is, my friends, we're not living in a soft time. Sometimes I wish I could just go back to the good old tent revivals. Praise God for those days. These are dark days. And my plea to you is, count the cost. At any moment, any of us could be killed for our faith. It's not extreme anymore. It really isn't. We watched a man die. That could be us. Those same demons that encouraged the young man to kill Charlie Kirk are running around everywhere. The last time I checked, Roanoke's actually a pretty dark place. Point, and I'm not trying to scare you. I want you to be sober and vigilant. Just because you're wearing a crucifix around your neck, people might not be nice to you anymore. I need you to count the cost. I need to count the cost. I can't help to think watching Charlie Kirk die with a wife and two young children, I'm asking myself, am I willing to lay down my life for Jesus? Am I willing to lay it all down and count the ultimate cost of discipleship if I have to? Before you go anywhere else in this text of how do we endure to the end, you gotta recount the cost. Recalibrate. If you don't, you might get caught off guard. You gotta count the cost. Look at your neighbor and say, count the cost. Count the cost. I add this verse in there before I go to my next point. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's word. That's word. Anybody who wants to live a godly life, and I think everybody here wants to live a godly life, right? You're going to be persecuted for it. You got to recount the cost. Number two, if you want to endure to the end, you have to hold to sound teaching. Look at your neighbor and say, sound teaching. In these last days, many will be led astray by various false teachers and teachings. I mean, there's been false teachers for a long time. There's been false teachers decade after decade, century after century, that will rise up and preach a different gospel, will rise up and preach a different message, right? It's kind of Jesus-like, but it's masqueraded as something else, right? A very famous one in our day is Mormonism. Now, it might sound random. I'm trying to give you an example. There's a lot of Mormons, right? Mormonism's growing very fast. It is not the same as Orthodox Christianity. Joseph Smith was a false teacher. I engaged in a conversation with a couple of Mormons last week, and it was really good. And I found out that I don't think they're the best Mormons in the world, which might be a good thing, because they were even questioning some of their own doctrine as I was engaging them in questions. Like, a lot of false teachers will take Jesus in the gospel, then there's something else underneath it. And people will just be led astray. And I don't want us to be led astray, my friends. It's easy to be led astray. But if we can hold to sound doctrine, if we can hold to the word of God, we can endure to the end. A few other popular false teachings is that there is no hell. There is no eternal punishment for sin. God will just let everybody in at the end. He'll forgive everybody. It doesn't matter how you live now. Again, that God doesn't care about how you practice your sexuality. You do you. You be whatever you want. That God doesn't frown upon X, Y, Z. It's garbage. It's garbage. Again, 2 Timothy 4:3 through 5 says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, they'll suit their own desires and will gather around them a great number of teachers to say whatever they want to hear." 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14 says, Paul speaking to Timothy, "What you heard from me, Timothy, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. With faith and love in Christ Jesus, guard the good deposit of what was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Therefore, my friends, cling to the word of God. Hold tight to the cross. Hope in the resurrection. Don't allow your desires to let you be led astray to some false doctrine." I know a lot of people who really like the prosperity gospel, right? You follow Jesus and he'll just give you everything you want. Because that sounds good, I ain't gonna lie. You know, like if I just come to Jesus and I give some, like I'll get a Mercedes-Benz, you know? Like, sounds like a transaction like I can be cool with. It's garbage. Right? Hold to sound teaching. Hold to the word of God. That Jesus was crucified and resurrected on the third day. That everyone who trusts in him will be saved. You got to count the cost. You have to cling to sound doctrine. The third thing I want to help us to endure is you need to let your love grow hot. Ooh, everybody say spicy. That's like the drunken noodles I had at the Thai restaurant last night. Anybody ever had drunken noodles? There ain't no alcohol in them, right? I don't know why they're called drunken noodles. They're so good. But I tell you what, the spice level was way too hot for me last night. It lit me up, praise God. They were so good. But at least they were hot. Y'all ever get in the shower, turn on the water, and it's cold? And you got to stand there and do the, you know, finger test. And it's like, what? Why is this taking so long, you know? Not cold. Cold, you got a special water heater that just like goes crazy, right? It takes a minute to get there. You know, here's the idea. If your love has grown cold for God and neighbor, turn the water on and let it heat up. Turn the water on and let it heat up. Matthew 22, 38 through 40 say this, just as a reminder, this is the first and greatest commandment. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all in your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. I was speaking with Cole this week about this idea of letting our love grow cold because of the wickedness in the earth. And I love the analogy he made. He made reference to Lot. You remember Lot in the Old Testament? Lot was a righteous man, but he lived in the unrighteous city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And this righteous man began to slowly compromise, even to the point where he's offering his daughters to the city. Small compromises. You let your love grow cold and let wickedness run rampant in your mind and your heart. Your love's going to grow cold for God. So my plea to you today is turn the water on and let it heat up. Re-engage and recommit yourself to loving God and loving your neighbor. Recommit yourself to serving God and serving others. Recommit yourself to giving God your best praise. Recommit yourself to getting in the Word of God and spending time with God. Recommit yourself to spending time in prayer, just looking at God. You want to turn the heat up? You want to love real hot? Go to God. Love your neighbor. Serve your neighbor. I love what Mark 10:45 says. It says, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." I have found in my life that if my love or my devotion has grown cold, if I begin to serve others faithfully, it begins to get turned up. That loving service for others turns the temperature up. I don't want to be cold. That warning to the Laodicean church in Revelation that, hey, because you're neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth, that terrifies me. So my plea to you today is if your love for God has grown cold, turn the heat up. Remember those days when you just were so in love with God as if it was your first relationship. You're just so head over heels for him. Recall those days and bring it back. Amen? You gotta let your love grow hot. And lastly, we must preach the good news. Look at your neighbor and say, preach the word. And in Matthew 24, verse 14 says, this good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world and as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. If we want to endure through persecution, if we want to endure to the end to be saved, we must go out preaching the word every single day. No matter how old you are, preach the word. No matter how much hair has gone off your head, preach the word. No matter how much energy you got, preach the word. The end's coming. And people you love, people you interact with, don't know Jesus. Some of them will be lost forever in eternal fire. If you want to endure through persecution, recommit yourself to preaching the good news. Your love will grow real hot for God real quick. Not just preach it here, but he says to all nations. Last week, we looked how we're supposed to make disciples of all nations. Jesus says that all the nations will hate you, but he says you need to go preach the word to all the nations. Preach the word. If you want to endure to the end, if we want to be a glorious and beautiful bride, my friends, we got to preach the word. Would you stand with me this morning? I did not finish my hike at Sharp Top very well. There's been other things in my life I haven't finished well. But when I read this word, when I read these scriptures, my heart just burns up for God. And I want to endure to the end. I want to stand firm in my faith into the end of the age. If Jesus could stand firm to the end of the age and lay his life down for us, we can too. And this morning, you might be here and you don't even know this Jesus guy. Like, what's this dude preaching about? You need to know him. Perhaps you're here today and your love of God has grown cold. You feel stale in your worship. You feel stagnant in your relationship with God. Your love for God has waned. My plea to you is turn the heat up. Ask the Holy Spirit in fire to touch you today. Ask the Holy Spirit, say, Holy Spirit, I've grown cold. Holy Spirit, because of life and all these different things, I've just pushed you away, but I want my first love back. Perhaps that's you today. I don't know your heart. I don't know what the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. Perhaps that's you. And perhaps the third group you're here today is you just need courage. You just need courage and strength to endure through anything that's going to come. My friends, I hope that we see more peaceful days in our country. I hope that we just see a massive revival and just time is good. But my friends, this could be the end. We could be on the precipice. And I don't want us to live in fear, but I want us to be sober-minded to the fact that Jesus said, you will be persecuted, and perhaps you just need courage. So as Cole leads us in this last song, if you need prayer for any of those things, you're welcome to stay in your seat and just pray to God. You're welcome to come up here and we'll pray with you. And if not, I just want to ask you, would you just worship with us this morning? Whatever it is, I just want you to respond to what the Holy Spirit's doing. You remember in Acts chapter 7, there's a man named Stephen. Stephen's one of the early disciples of Jesus, and he's the first martyr. He's preaching the gospel. The religious leaders don't like it. They drag him out of the city and they stone him. But as Stephen, let me just read this. This is the last end of that passage. Acts 7, verse 54. He says, when they heard these things, they were enraged. They gnashed their teeth at him. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They yelled at the top of their voices and covered their ears together, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, Stephen called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And after saying this, he died. Stephen endured to the end. With his last breaths and his last words, he says, I see the Son of Man. And he goes out finishing well. And when we finish well, whenever that day is, when we go home to be with the Lord for eternity, he's going to be standing, say, welcome home. So whatever persecution you endure in your own life, just know on the other side of it is Jesus himself saying, welcome home, my good and faithful servant. Go into your rest. That's what awaits us. And I want to just encourage you, keep that on your mind. As you recount the cost, he's waiting for you. Amen? Amen? Amen. God, I love the church. God, I love your church. God, thank you that I'm a part of your church. Amen. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that you endured to the end, Jesus. At any point, you could have said, no, I'm good. I don't want to do this. I don't want to lay down my life for them. It's going to be too hard. It's going to hurt too much. Too much blood's going to be spilled. No, Jesus, you went all the way to the end and you finished well. And because you finished well, because you endured to the end, we have access to you. We can be saved and filled with your spirit, that we can be forgiven of our sins. And so, Lord, as you are our master and we want to live after you and be like you, help us all to endure to the end. Holy Spirit, give us a new found strength and peace that whatever I go through, no matter what persecution, that on the other side of all of this is the Lord himself saying, welcome home. Lord, I pray you'd bless this community. I pray, Lord, you would strengthen our community. And pray, Lord, you would allow us to go out and preach the word. And we would come back at our next meeting and we would worship you again. Lord, we love and thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. On your way.